Now, as we begin into verse 35, Jesus is going to say, not just don't be covetous, but he tells us to be ready. Be ready. Verse 35 and verse 36. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Let your loins be girded about. What does that mean? Loins girded about. In Bible time, or in Bible history, in the time when the Bible was written, men and women alike would wear a robe, and it was a tunic was the first thing they would put on, and that was like a shirt that had no sleeves, but it was a long shirt, almost like a night shirt. It had no waist to it. It was just long, and it would go down beyond their knees, many down to their ankles, and this they would put on. But then there was outer garments that they would wear as well. But if a man or a boy or someone was going to go to work in a field where they needed more movement than might be possible with the tunic hanging down, they would grab it and the lower hem, and they would tuck that lower hem into something that went around their waist called the girdle, the belt. And so they would gird, they would bring it up, tuck it in the belt, and it would make it look like they had on a pair of shorts. And so if they were going to run or work, they would take the lower hem of the tunic they were wearing, bring it up, tuck it into their belt. It would hold there, and they would then have the ability to do the work or run or move as they had need of. So Jesus here uses a phrase, a statement like that, to encourage them to be ready. We use a phrase like this when people want to run today. I remember when I was running in grade school and in high school, we would get on the track, and then when you got on the track, they didn't just say go. What did they say? Anymore? So everybody would get down, get set, and then as soon as the gun or the go was heard, you'd be off. But you didn't just stand around. They said, anymore? Get set, go! You know, you didn't do that. Why? You wouldn't be ready. So they gave you the warning on your mark, said to get down and get your feet in place, get set, said get your muscles tense, and go, use that tension to shoot off the block and get running. Jesus then speaks this to us. Let your loins be girded about, and then says, and your lights burning. It was the sign to have a light on. And if I drive up, when I drove up to my brother's house at 5:45 in the morning, I wasn't sure whether they would be up yet. We were supposed to be there for breakfast between 7 and 8, but I like to be early and didn't want to push it. So we were there at 5:45. When I drove in, I was looking for something specific. I turned off my headlights as I drove down this very small country road. He lives in a town of probably 30 or 40 people. I mean, I don't know. There's not very many people there. There's not many houses in that little town. And when I drove up, turned the headlights off, I'm looking just to see if there are any lights on. Why am I looking for that? If the lights are on, I'm driving up to the front door and I'm getting out because I am exhausted. If the lights aren't on, I'm pulling off to the side of the driveway where he won't see me and they won't hear the car because he lives right next to the church he pastors. I'm going to go around the back side of the church, park in the back, and I'm shutting off the car, and I'm laying my seat back, and I'm going to rest for a little while. Well, I noticed when I drove up that there was a light on. Well, what does that tell me? Somebody's up. Jesus said, let your lights be burning. And he's going to say in the next verse, as servants whose master come back from a wedding, their lights need to be on. Why do lights need to be on when the master comes home? Because all the servants should not be asleep. When he comes home, he's going to have something with him that he needs them to put away. He's going to have a meal maybe that he needs to eat. Something needs to be done to take care of the master. And so the light on means we are ready to serve. And how many of you remember Motel 6? We'll leave the light on. What's that mean? Don't they all have lights on? It means, as a motel, we are going to be ready to serve you at any hour of the night. I've gone to motels, and I've never been to a Motel 6 that I can remember, but I have been to motels where I walked in at 1, 2 in the morning because I was driving from some place to another place, and I don't stop until I get tired. So I just drive and drive and drive. It was the middle of the night. You walk in, and You don't know if anybody's there. I mean, the light's on, but there isn't anybody at the desk. I don't know if they went to sleep. It would be nice to think that with a light on, somebody inside was ready and eager for you to come. And when you find a motel where you walk in and they say, hey, hello, good evening, can we get you to a room right away? I'm like, yes, you could, because I drove until I was ready to sleep. And so he says, verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Waiting is not a careless thing. When he says, let your loins be girt about, he says, you need to be in a ready mode to get to work. With your lights on, you need to be awake and alert. Waiting, it's not Jesus. If they had had television when Jesus was speaking, he was trying to keep the servants in a house from, you know, the master's gone, so they all sit themselves around the TV. You know, got a big screen on the wall. They all sit down around the TV, and they're just laughing and having a great time watching TV. The master would come home, and he'd have to unlock the door himself, and he'd have to get himself taken care of. Why? Because they'd all be waiting. Well, no, that not according to the Bible. Waiting, they wouldn't. Jesus said, be ready. Are they ready? No, they're distracted. Jesus isn't talking about being lost in a book. He's not talking about playing cards. He's saying, be ready, be anticipating. Waiting is anticipating the arrival. Why do they need to anticipate the arrival? The end of that verse, 36. That when he cometh, the master, and knocketh, they may open unto him after they put all their mess away. They may open to him after they figure out where the key is and turn off the television. It's not what it says. That they may open unto him immediately. That is, Jesus is saying something right now about people who serve a master must be in a position not that they can get ready, but that they are ready. I have a cousin who lives in New York. He and his wife had a burden of a house over top of them that they were trying to pay off. And they were studying the Bible and got convicted that if God spoke to them to do something, they were not in a position to do so because the mortgage of that house was over them and they couldn't get out from underneath it. So this is what they did. They began praying and looking for some property that they could afford and a house they could afford and sell the house they were in. And they moved into a house. Most people wouldn't choose the house they moved into. They moved into an old farmhouse, windows broken out. Right now there's no electricity in the house. He has put some water in the house. And I asked him, I said, why are you there? He says, I want to be ready. If God ever calls me, I don't want this weight that I used to have over top of me, over me. I want to be ready. Now, could any of us get ready? Sure. If you call me in the middle of the night and say, Pastor, so-and-so just went to the hospital. Can you go? I would say to you, I'll get ready and go. Okay? That's the best I can do. I don't sleep in a suit. I don't sleep in a button-down shirt. I don't sleep with pressed clothes on so that when somebody calls, I can hop and be already going in the car. But Jesus says in his service, we must always be not standing at the on your mark getting down, but we should already be down at the ready. On your mark, get set. I should be in this position at all times with God. Are we in that position with God? Waiting is being ready. Let me note a couple things that being ready would be based on this. Being ready by finishing what he has given you to do before he returns. Being ready means finishing what he gave you to do before he returns. I'll do this with my children. I will be home at such and such a time. Maybe a little early, maybe a little late. This is my goal. When I come home, if I'm going to do something special with you, you need to have completed what I have already given you. What am I trying to teach them? In order to be ready, you have to finish what I give you. If that's not finished, you're not ready, we're not doing it. That's the story. Jesus said, here we've got servants who are at home. They are to have their loins girt ready. They are to have the lights on burning. And they are to be ready that the master knocks at the door. As soon as he does, there is nothing hindering them from getting to that door immediately and opening it so he can come in. Being ready by finishing what was given us to do by the master before he returns. Being ready also means being free to do whatever the master wants. when he returns. Do you know a servant can busy themselves with things that the master isn't interested in? If the master knocks at the door, and the servant says, I'm going to go clean out the cellar. No one's ever done that around here. I'm going to get 5 stars. I'm getting that cellar clean. Woo-wee. When that master comes down here to see this cellar, he'll find anything he wants in here. How pleased is the master? Now, does the cellar ever need to be cleaned out? Maybe it does. But if the master comes home, we need to be ready, free from anything else, to do what the master asks for. I was thrilled. It doesn't always happen. I was in New York, and my children were playing with their cousins. And often, when they play with their cousins, they get a little bit distracted. So we had been at my brother's house for a couple of hours, and I knew it took another hour or so to get to my parents, and that we needed to be there between 11 and 12 in order to get my mom out for lunch. And my son finished a game in the dining room and ran into the living room where I was with my brother talking, and sat down on the floor and began to put a game on the floor. And I looked at Daniel as he was putting out the pieces to the game, and I said, Daniel, I wouldn't get started in another game. I don't think there'll be time. Now, this doesn't always happen. But instantly, that game was all back in the box before I could do anything more, and he was out of the room. And my brother said, wow. And I said, wow. That's great. This is really what I'm aiming at. This is what I want. He was in a position. He was going to be free. As soon as Daddy says, we're leaving, I gave the instruction, we can't be tangled up with anything else. Because as soon as Daddy says to the van, you can't have a mess that's got to be cleaned up. We're not leaving a mess for your cousins to clean up just because you were here. You be ready. Are we like that with God? Do we drop anything and everything to do whatever He says? Will we let ourselves be free from any other entanglement, any other business, if it isn't God's? Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants. Happy, joyful, completely satisfied are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. There is a blessing for the servants who are in this ready position. Those who are ready at any hour. Verily, I say unto you that He, the Master, shall gird Himself. What's the word gird mean? He's going to make Himself ready to serve. He's going to pull up the hem of His garment, and He's going to serve the servant. Gird Himself and make them to sit down. The servants who have served Him, He's going to serve and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour which ye think not. What is the blessing of being ready at all times? What is the blessing of finishing what God gives you and being free from anything else so that you can do whatever God tells you to do? What's the blessing? The blessing is the joy of the master. Anybody ever hear this phrase, if mama ain't happy? And you can use it the other side as well. If daddy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If the one who is in charge, and as I was raised, my dad was at work and my mom was home when my mom was in charge. So if she wasn't happy, it was going to affect the rest of us. If the master isn't happy, the servants aren't going to be happy. Blessed are those servants who have finished what they've done, that they were told to do, and have busied themselves doing what the master asked them to do. Why? Because that makes the master joyful. To come home and find servants ready and a joyful master. I don't know how many of you have ever worked under somebody that was a happy person to work for, or someone who was grumpy. But there are masters who, even when they are unhappy, if they can be satisfied, if you can find what makes that person tick, you can work in such a way so as to make them pleased. When you get to that point that they are pleased, it becomes a much easier thing to work for them, and they will actually work on your behalf because of what you've done. This, the Bible says here, is what Jesus will do. Gird himself and serve the servants. The other blessing is this. How many of you want to have your house broken into? I don't guess anybody does. So the Bible says here, if the servants have the lights on and they are ready, how many people are going to break into the house? If you got servants standing at the door, because they know if the master knocks, they got to open the door. How many people are likely to get through? Now, if you've got all the servants watching TV and reading books and magazines and sleeping in the back room, well, then anybody might be able to come to the front door, find a way to pick the lock, get in, get what they want, leave, and the servants wouldn't ever know. The blessing is that there is nothing to spoil or take the rewards or the fruits of the labor because the servants are wide awake. So be ready for Jesus. Jesus makes a clear connection here with the servants in the instruction he's giving, with himself returning. Be ye therefore ready also for the Son of Man. That's Jesus himself. Cometh at an hour when ye think not. How are we going to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ? We got to finish the work he gave us. We got to be free from other entanglements that would keep us from doing that work. There are some things that in order to do certain work, you have to have certain tools. I understand that. There may be something God calls you to do, and in order to do that, you need a certain thing out of this world. I believe it was God's good pleasure to give us a van to work with the children that we bring in on Wednesday night. I believe that was God's pleasure based on the number of other ministries that wanted that van and the way that it turned out that we could have that van at such... Well, as a gift for a dollar. What I'm saying, though, is if we were to line up this parking lot with buses and vans that were not according to what God's will was for our church, we could take every hour, every ounce of energy, and every dollar to keep those vehicles running and never accomplish all that God wants. And when God says, would you, we'd say, I'm sorry, God, I don't have the resources to do it. Make sense? If God has something we're supposed to do, he supplies for the resources to do it. It's not wrong to have them, but we cannot be entangled by them so that we cannot go and do what God says. I remember when we were growing up, many of you have had animals or pets. When we were growing up, we had a dog. I think almost all the time, except when one would pass away before we got another one, we had a dog that we took care of. Usually they stayed outside, but we took care of them. When we would travel, guess what had to happen? It was very rare that we would just say, hey, let's go somewhere, get in the car, and travel and be away for a few days. What do we have to do first? We had to arrange for someone to take care of that dog. So we weren't free. That dog kept us from being free to do what maybe we wanted to do. Now, could arrangements be made? Yes. There were times that dog sat in the front seat right underneath my mom's legs, and there it sat. And we traveled across the state 8 hours with that dog in the car. Why? Because we needed to go, and maybe there was nobody that could take care of that animal. Listen, what do we have in our life that if God says, I want you to serve me, you say, I can't, preacher, because. If we ever look at God and say, I can't because, something's wrong. He is the master and Lord of our lives, and in this text he says, be ready. Verse 41 and 42, Peter asked the question, then said Peter unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Lord, is this just to us disciples, or are you trying to talk to the other folks that are here? This isn't for me, is it? And Jesus said, here's the question, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Who's a wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. How do you measure a wise servant? Verse 43, the one that is doing the things that we just said. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. It has nothing to do with your skills and abilities. It has nothing to do with your knowledge. Notice verse number 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will. Oh, he must be the one that really gets blessed.
and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Knowledge isn't the end of it. Look, everybody that's in here has been to church more than once. You have heard the things that God wants. You have heard that God wants you to be saved. You have heard that God wants you to serve. You have heard that God wants you to give the gospel. You have heard that God wants you to love your enemy. You have heard all these things. Is that where the pleasure of God is that we would hear and know it? Blessed is the servant who not only knows his master's will, but prepares himself to do it. Are we preparing and prepared to do his will? Faithful stewards, servants, are those who actively use what they have for the master's gain. Put it very simply for myself, it is the master's gain that guides them, and it is the master's return that motivates them. The master's gain that guides them. When the servant's in the house, if he sits down to watch TV, whose gain is that for? Well, probably nobody's going to gain, but the servant, this is for my pleasure. If the servant is a good servant, when he goes to sit down and say, am I going to watch? Wait a minute, I've got a master to serve. I've got someone who is more important than myself. He pays me, he cares for me, he meets my needs. I should not be here just engaging myself in something to please me. I've got to be over here engaging myself in whatever pleases the master. Well, I was driving the other night, around 2 a.m. when it was rather dark and my eyes are usually closed and I'm breathing slowly and pleasantly in my bed and thinking of wonderful things that are just pleasant in my dreams, my body wanted to do something. My body wanted to tell me, you're nuts. Quit. Have any of you ever been driving where your eyes said, it's time to close? The servant has to recognize that there's a master to obey. My eyes were responsible to listen to the rest of me. Right? If they decided to shut, what was going to happen? That wasn't going to be a good idea. Listen, we are servants of a master. And our flesh is going to, at times, tell us, we can't do this anymore. We're to the limit. But if God says go on, what do we need to do? We got to gird up and go on. We got to get out the water bottle. That pizza was really handy. I ate that pizza until about 3 a.m. Keeping my body pumping and rolling. Listen, when God says go, well, there are some times you've got to simply get on your knees and say, Lord, the energy is draining. I don't think I've got it, but if you want it, I'll give everything there is. That's all we can do. We're servants. You and I are not the ones responsible for this body anymore. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's it. It belongs to Him. You don't have the say. And when you take the say, you're robbing from God. Are we wise and faithful stewards? Guided by His gain, motivated by His return. What would be the opposite of a wise and faithful servant? There's only two choices. Foolish and lazy. All right, there's a wise and faithful one, busy doing what the master says, or they are foolish and lazy. And you know what? When you say foolish and lazy, I say I'm not about it. Do you know why? I don't like those words. When you say wise and faithful and define it the way Jesus did, of always being ready to do what Jesus says, you say, well, I may not be that one. Give me the one in the middle somewhere. That's where I am. I'm not always ready, but I could get ready. But I know I'm not wasting my life on foolish things. I'm not lazy. But that's not the way Jesus speaks of it. We don't have three different servants. There are one servant is wise and faithful. And the other servant, if he's not wise, is foolish. If he's not faithful, he is lazy. This morning when that little boy rode his bike down the street, we were outside getting the van ready to go pick up the children, and Hannah was out sweeping the sidewalk, and he called over to me and said, can you take me home?
You know what my first response inside was? No way. You know why? I get here at 9 o'clock in the morning, on Sunday morning, make sure the doors are open, make sure the church has been clean. We go over songs to make sure that my wife and I, or my daughter and I, are ready to play and sing them. We set things out that need to be. We prepare to make sure that we know what the lessons are going to be taught whenever it is that someone's teaching. And there are some times that when I get here, it is all I have in my mind is I've got to get this ready. This is my job. This is my responsibility this morning. You know that sometimes God says there's something else you need to be doing? I tell you, as soon as that boy rode up, I said, there is no way I've got time to deal with this morning. And then God said, are you ready? That preparing to preach business is rough. It's not ready in your head. Are you willing to serve in your head? And God says, here's somebody. It's the Lord. So we come in here, and I'm trying to witness to this boy while we're singing songs, taking him into the Sunday school room, trying to give him the gospel where he can see it and understand it. And so, you know what? I still got everything that I needed to. And I got a chance to witness to a boy I wouldn't have gotten to if I had said no. Now, do I always respond in ready? No, because sometimes I feel like my eyes did while I was driving. You know, Lord, I'm sure if you really want me to witness to this person, you can bring them back again another time. I'm sure if you really want this done, God, you can give strength. But I don't think you're giving strength right now. It's lack of faith. God, if I'm going to trust that if I'm ready, you'll provide for me. What was the joy of the ready servant? Is the master will come and gird himself and sit down to meet and serve them. To know his will is not enough. I've got to be motivated to action by his soon return. I remember in college, when my wife and I were in the process of getting to know each other, I walked by the mailboxes at the college. There was a big long wall like that, and they were just covered in small little boxes like this, mailboxes. If you got a package, they couldn't stick it in there, so they'd have to stick a little card in there like this, you know. And sometimes we would leave our boxes unlocked. And I would go by, and I would, you could turn the little knob to get the combination. Or if you left it just right, somebody could open it and put mail in or get mail out without doing anything. Well, we were getting to know each other, and I knew after a period of time that this was the person I wanted to marry. Well, I came by my box numbers of times. I peeked inside. You know why? Just hoping, since I had left it unlocked, if she had come by and we had not gotten to spend time together, that maybe she would have left a note in there. And you know what I would do after class if I didn't get to go see her and she wasn't going to have a class where I'd go get her to walk her to another place? I would go back to my room because I knew she'd been in her room. And every room had a phone on the wall. And every student in that room, four students in a room or three students in a room, had their own voicemail box. So I would go over to the phone and you'd see a little thing blinking just like in an office, a little light blinking. And I'd plug in my code and I'd pick up the phone. And I was just hoping it was Karen. I was ready. If she needed it, I was ready. If it was something she wanted me to carry, I was ready to carry it. If she wanted to talk about something, I was ready to listen. If she was coming out of class, I was going to meet her. Didn't matter what it was, I was in the ready. It's been called God's love letter to man. How often do we walk by God's love letter not in the ready? Just all day long, going by it, got my busy day, got my schedule to do, got the things I got to think on. I've got so many things on my schedule, I just don't have time. Oh, yeah, maybe later before I go to bed, I'll read that. Oh, I remember reading that this morning. What was it that I read? I can't remember, but I'm busy right now. And then say, Lord, I'm ready. Are we ready? If you're not listening, are you ready? How many people, when they met someone as a young person, sat by the phone hoping it would ring? How many of us get down on our knees in prayer hoping for a simple message from the Savior that will work in our heart and make us what He wants us to be? We live in a world that lifts up the most visible people
The most vocal people, the most talented people, the most attractive people. And who does Jesus lift up? The faithful servant, the humble. He that would be greatest, the chiefest, must be servant of all. Could he ask you to do anything today? Could he ask you to serve your neighbor or a sibling, brother, sister, or child? Could he ask you to serve the person that other people despise? And you would say yes. This is the simple question. Who is the faithful and wise servant? Are we that faithful and wise servant? Would you look at the next chapter, chapter 13? We want to look at the first 9 verses briefly. The last question Jesus asks, who is the greatest sinner? Actually, Jesus, when he's asking this, is asking some people who are a little bit tattletale-ish. Verse number 1. There were present at that season while Jesus was preaching some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Stop right there. Let's explain what's there. As you listen, these tattletales have in their heart something that is ungodly and sinful. There's pride in their heart that is calling another group of people more sinful than themselves. Pilate, during his time, during the time that Christ, we believe, was alive, Pilate had killed many of the Galileans. Those had gone in to sacrifice to God, had been killed, and their own physical blood had been mingled with that which was going to be given as a sacrifice, which would be obviously not acceptable. And as he killed these men who come to Jesus, think, those men who were killed as they went in to worship God received upon themselves divine judgment. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they set themselves up as God's leaders, and God opened up the ground to swallow divine judgment. God sent fire out of heaven to judge those who offered up strange fire, divine judgment. These men come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know those Galileans, they got judged by God. They must have been wicked. And Jesus says, are you saying because of the way they died, they're the worst of all sinners? Is that what you're saying? Do you remember Job's friends? Job, you must be a really wicked man because of the way God has treated you. Look at Jesus' response in verse number 3. It's straightforward. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What's Jesus say? You're not getting the picture here, buddy. It's not the way you die that determines the level of your sin. Do you know that there are some men who will simply die, pass away in their sleep, spend all their lives, never once confess Jesus as Lord, and will die in their sleep. There are servants of God who died at the stake in pain and torture and in agony. The means by which we die is not the determination. For the righteous after death will spend their eternity in a place of peace. The ungodly, no matter how they pass out of this life, will spend their eternity in a lake of fire and torment. Jesus says this, unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You'll all face eternal damnation. Again, he says it in verse number 4. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell ye, nay, verse 5. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Without repentance, you will face eternal damnation. So Jesus makes a simple little parable to tell them. A certain man had a fig tree planted. Now, in the Old Testament, fig trees and olive trees, what did they represent? Anybody know? Fig trees and olive trees in the Old Testament represented the nation of Israel. So Jesus is about to tell them something about the nation of Israel. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? What happens when you cut down a nation? That's a dangerous thing. Jesus is talking about Israel. He's talking about it being cut down. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Jesus is talking about Israel, and he's referring in these 3 years to what? What took place in about 3 years of Jesus' life? The last three or three and a half years of his life. What do we call that? That is the time of his public ministry. So here we have a parable. Jesus is talking about a tree that represents Israel. He's talking about a farmer that has worked 3 years for a tree to produce fruit. Jesus has spent 3 years going about Israel preaching the gospel, desiring to see in that nation some of those that would repent and turn in away from their sin to the Savior. That was the goal. When he came looking at Israel, was there that fruit? Very, very little. Most of the fruit was from the Gentiles that were listening and coming and hearing, from the outcasts of the city. Jesus said, not much time is left for such a tree. 3 years he preached and God looked for fruit. What's fruit? Fruit is the positive result of what you do in a garden. When you go out and you plant a tree and you work with it, you hope for fruit. What is that? Some edible something to eat off of it. When you plant seeds in a garden, you don't go out there and go, oh, that's pretty and green. I hope it comes back again green next year. You say, I'm looking for fruit. I want something to eat. God is looking for something good to come out of the truth that he preaches, that he gives to us. Fruit. And obviously Jesus Christ was looking for the eternal life to be seen in the lives of these people. The word spoken changing their minds that they would repent. Jesus said this, let's give it one more year. Give it everything we've got. Dig around to loosen up the soil so there's oxygen for the roots. Dung it, put on the manure and the fertilizer so that there's every benefit that this can get. But if after that time, the servant asked, if after that time there's no fruit, fine. What happened to Israel in AD 70? Israel was destroyed by the incoming Roman soldiers. Destroyed it, laid it flat, burned the temple to the ground, tore it apart, not a stone left upon it. Just destroyed everything. Is that what Jesus said would happen? Yes, it is. He said it would come. A man might live well outwardly by the standards of other people. Look, we got four young people sitting in a row this morning. We could take them and line them up and take every other kid out of the high school and we could say, you know, those kids, now they're sharp. We could take the adult, three adults in this row and compare them with every other adult in our community and say, you know what, these are sharp. Because they dress well, they talk nice, they're kind to people around them. Jesus said it's not a matter of those things that we look at and say, you know, you're sharp, you're okay, you're all right. He says, except ye repent, except there is a change of mind and heart regarding sin, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. A man might not engage in the world's grossest of sins. You know that. So I was taking that little boy home this morning. He had talked with me about his dad smoking. He said, he kind of put his hands up like this, like he didn't want to do that. Well, on the way home, he confessed that he'd been smoking since he was 7. So I got friends that got me started, and he said, now they want me to smoke marijuana. I said, you stay away from that stuff. He said, oh, I told them no. I said, you need to quit the smoking. He said, you should never be involved in that. He said, well, marijuana's sin. I won't do that. I said, the smoking's sin too. He said, what? I said, it's destroying the body that God made. It's so easy to look at someone else's sin and say, that's sin. I'm not involved in that marijuana. I'm not involved in that hardcore pornography. I'm not involved in that gambling at the casino, but I'll buy the lottery ticket. I'll get the magazines that come in the mail and look at the people in those. I'll smoke the cigarette. You know, you see what I'm saying? We can label some as hard sin, bad sin. Jesus said, look, if you're a sinner, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's the end of the story. See, we could sit here today and there's nobody sitting in this room that is any safer from the flames of hell because they're in this room than if they were sitting in a bar this morning. This building doesn't protect a single person. Except we repent, we all perish. I could get everybody this morning from the bar, sit them in here, and they go, well, I've been to church, I got me religion. You've been to a pole barn and sat in some comfy seats. That's what you did. Apart from repenting, there is no fruit, there is no life. You might feel better about yourself being here. But the truth is this, without the positive result of God's Word doing something in our lives, it's wasted. This morning, God wants to see some fruit in all of our lives, doesn't He? If you are this morning a child of God, you're born again, you know Jesus as your Savior, He wants you to live your life in a state of readiness. God, whatever you want, whenever you want. God, whatever you want, whenever you want. And when you speak, I will get started at it and I won't quit until I finish, because you could come home today. You could come back to get me. If you don't know Jesus this morning as your Savior, the question of which of those people out there is worse than I am is a foolish question, because the Bible says unless you repent, you all perish. That's it. It's the end of it. This morning as we close, I don't want any of us pointing a finger at anybody else. That's not the point. The point is for each one of us to consider our relationship with the Master.